Welcome to this edition of We Are GCI. This morning, I have two esteemed guests with me. We have Kalingule Keoma, the superintendent for our African region, and we also have Takalani Musekwa, who's the regional director in South Africa. Welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So glad you're here. I wanted to start, this is the first time we've done two at a time, so we're doubling our money today. We're going to get more for our time together. But I wanted to start out with just the enormity of how big our region is in Africa. So, Kalingule, how many countries are we present in with GCI in Africa?
At this time, we are present in about 24 countries in Africa.
Wow.
That's almost half.
Almost half
of the continental countries.
I wouldn't even guess how many different languages. What do you think?
Hey, many.
Many.
Yeah, so. many languages.
Wow, and that's I've been over and visited with you from time to time. We've been there, and I still am so overwhelmed at the size and how big our region is. And it's our largest region in terms of members and churches. So the work that you two are doing is very, very important. Takalani, tell us about your home country and some particulars that you would want the audience to hear about.
Yeah, so I'm based in South Africa, in the southern tip of the continent. I'm looking after a quarter of the 24 countries, six countries on the southern tip.
Yes.
Namibia, South Africa, where I live, Lesotho, Mozambique, and the two islands of Madagascar and Mauritius.
Wow.
South Africa itself is the land of Mandela. Most people will know yes. Nelson Mandela.
Yes.
We are primarily a Christian country. About 85% of the population confesses to be Christian.
Okay.
About 80% is the traditional religions of the Africans, and then about 1.6% Islam, mm-hmm. and another 1% Hindu, and then the rest is like all the other religions, like Buddhism and all the others.
Right.
Yeah.
Mixed in, right.
Yeah. So our Christianity is originally we started off mainly as Protestant from Europe. The Reformed churches, which were part of the mainstream mm-hmm. churches,
mm-hmm.
and then the Catholic Church and the Anglicans, the Presbyterians and the Baptists and so on. So, but what we also have had over the years is a huge development of independent African churches.
Yes.
We have quite a huge contingent of those kind of churches.
Right, yeah. right. Wow. It's a lot to keep up with.
Yeah.
And when we think of the Muslim population in Africa, we're thinking really more the northern part of Africa is where most of the Muslim nations are. Is that right?
Correct, yes.
And so I guess if we were looking at the continent of Africa, Kalingule, I think of the top part being the top of the muffin. And then, but we're kind of where we're located, even in the 24 countries, it's really kind of from the top three quarters down all the way to where Takalani is.
Correct. Just below the Sahara Desert.
Yes, yeah. Okay.
So we normally call it sub-Saharan Africa. That's basically where our churches are.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that helps our audience. Like I said, I've been over there and I'm still learning. So I hope our audience learns a lot today from you two. So, Kalingule, with the size and scope that we have, the multiple languages, the different countries, different governments, and so forth. How do you, as our superintendent, how do you manage that on behalf of GCI? What's that look like?
It is in teams.
Yes.
It would be very, very difficult and imposing for one person to do everything.
Yes.
So we do have teams.
Yes.
We have Southern Africa team, and we have Eastern Africa team, Central Africa, and West Africa.
Okay.
So each region, mm-hmm. West Africa, for example, has a director
yes.
who helps to coordinate all the national directors in that region. Southern Africa as well has got a director, and this is Takalani. He coordinates all the national directors mm-hmm. in that region, Central Africa and Eastern Africa likewise.
Okay.
So with these teams, we are able to do what we can.
So could we say that you're team-based, superintendent-led, maybe?
Yes.
Something like
exactly,
that?
Exactly, exactly.
I hope our pastors heard that, because we do operate at all levels like that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I don't know that everybody quite understands even our structure and order, but as a superintendent, we are team-based with our superintendents. It just so happens this at the time that you guys are here, we have the other superintendents in for planning meetings, and mm-hmm. so we'll be doing that over the course of this coming week, which is so important for us to come together. What are you learning in Africa that can help inform what our Asian superintendent is learning, and what's happening in Latin America that can inform what's happening in other parts of the world too? So,
and that's the beauty of this.
Yes.
That we are all learning from each other.
You know,
we are contributing to each other's development, and we are growing together in Christ.
Yes, absolutely. You know, Jesus really set the standard for that, didn't he?
Yes.
He could have come and done the ministry single-handedly, but he chose to use those 12 disciples, didn't he?
Right.
We learn a lot from that.
Mm-hmm.
So, Takalani, you end up wearing really more than one hat, though, don't you? As regional director, you're also national director for South Africa. How do you juggle all that you have on your list of responsibilities?
Well, the hub question is almost like there is a formula. There's not really a formula that one follows
right,
with something
right,
like that. Yeah.
Right.
So it sort of just happens. So you can't really explain this is how you do it.
Yes.
I get the circumstances
right.
That one finds themselves in. You sort of live with what you have. So that's basically what it is. So, unfortunately, I do have, you were talking about teams. We do have a national ministry team in South Africa that I work with.
Yes.
We have divided the country into three regions, South, Central, and North, with what we call regional pastors, who sort of help me in sort of looking after those regions.
Yes.
And in the national structure, I have an operations manager who sort of looks after the administration and coordinating those kind of things for the country and myself. So together we form, we call it an EXCO, which is a subcommittee of the board, effectively. We do have a national board. So they sort of help me in sort of managing the day-to-day
yes.
activities of the ministry.
Yes.
And the board sort of provide the governance over that.
Yeah, you can spread out the workload, but...
Yeah.
You know, the difficulty, and I've experienced this too, is to where a lot of times we do get so busy with multiple responsibilities mm-hmm. that it seems like whatever might be the crisis demands our attention.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we've all been trying to grow out and not just have crisis management, that we have focus and we understand the vision of what we're trying to do and making steps to get there. So how do you guys, and both of you could answer this question too, how do you balance out the dealing with the crisis and yet at the same time staying focused on the vision and the mission?
I think it's inevitable crises are going to come.
Yes.
It's how we manage them that makes the difference. So we try to be proactive mm-hmm. to prevent crisis, but they'll come nonetheless. So
yes.
when they come, because we are teams, we put our heads together. As a team leader, I ask my friends, let's tackle this together.
Yes.
Let's see how we can move together and resolve this issue.
Right.
But we do not neglect the other areas that are going well.
Yes.
Those areas have to be maintained, and we keep going with those areas, but at the same time attending to the crisis.
Right, right. Life happens, as they say,
right?
Right. Crisis, if consume you if you don't have a ministry plan. So if you have a plan, what you're going to do. So when we meet, we try to meet on every month with my ministry team. But sometimes it tends to be 2 months or every quarter. But if we meet every month, it's because maybe there's something specifically that we're working towards that we're planning for. Like if we have a national pastoral conference, we might meet on a more regular basis until that planning is sorted out. So that sort of helps us to not be crisis focused, but right. to focus on more long-term plans, where we want our churches to be, what are the things we want them to be thinking about and focusing on, and so on. And so when the crises do happen, you deal with them, but they are not consuming you in terms of losing focus of what you still need to do.
Right.
You sort of sort them on the side, but you still have a very clear plan of what are the thinking, the things that you want your
right.
your pastors to be focusing on, the churches to be focusing on,
exactly.
And so on, yeah. So that helps to have a very clear ministry plan so that you don't pull aside
right.
by different demands that come on you all the time.
Because that's right.
if you don't have a plan, that's what will happen.
That's good. Yeah. So you know where you're headed. That
yeah.
way you know, okay, is what we're doing, is our energy and our resources, is it going in that direction or are we getting sidetracked? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's very good.
We play a lot of football or soccer
yes.
in Africa. The aim of the game is to take that ball into the goal.
Yes.
So whatever happens here, we have to get that ball into the goal.
Right. Yeah. Very good.
So we've got to remain focused.
That's good. Mm-hmm. I like the team and the structure and what you've done with the regions and how you come together with that. It just, it does have a really good flow to it. Mm-hmm. And again, you're doing it as a community of practice.
Correct.
I don't know if most of our audience are familiar with that terminology, community of practice, but it means that we do have the shared goals. We also are working together in processes mm-hmm. as a team, like you're talking about, whether it's in the planning or in the execution. And then even after the execution, there's a need to come back and say, okay, what went well? Mm-hmm. What would we do again? Mm-hmm. And what didn't go so well?
Right.
And what did we learn from that? And you know, how do we keep going forward? So
I think that evaluation process is very important.
Yes.
Because it helps us to look back.
Right.
And make corrections.
Right.
And readjust our steps forward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I've also learned, and I've learned this even from my friends in Africa too, that we celebrate too. We praise God for the good things that have happened. And I think sometimes we miss that point, how it's so important it is to, you know, don't just move from one activity to the next activity. Let's stop and give God the glory for that. And that's so important, isn't it?
Yep.
And we can even dance from time to time. I know I've been with you guys in Ghana. They even got me out there with a handkerchief.
Yeah. Greg, those celebrations are important. And for us in Africa,
yes.
celebrations are
yes.
good points, good time.
Right.
So when we reach our goals
yes.
that we set, even a year earlier or a few months earlier, we get to that goal
mm-hmm.
and we are celebrating it.
Yes. Yeah,
and we make a big deal out of it.
Yes.
So,
yeah. Yes. Yeah, some of the greatest celebrations I've been have been when I've visited Africa, you know, whatever region we're in. And mm-hmm. so dance and song and, mm-hmm. and shouts of praise, it's just moving. It's yeah. really who we are in Christ, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
Yeah, feel a little bit like King David, you know, dancing before the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, celebrations are also definitive of the culture of a people. And what we're trying to also instill in our churches, it's the Christian calendar to say, these are the things that Jesus has done and achieved for us in his ministry. And as we go through the year, we must celebrate those things.
Yes.
In fact, I accidentally had a member write to me recently, actually, I think last month or the month before, saying, what do we celebrate as GCI? And I pointed them to a calendar and said, we have a Christian calendar. We celebrate what Jesus has done. We celebrate his birth. We celebrate
yes.
the Epiphany. We celebrate Easter, his death and resurrection. We celebrate Pentecost. And we celebrate the ministry of the church
yes.
and this age. Because they were saying to me, they have friends like in the Methodist and so on. And from time to time, they'll tell them, hey, we are having Palm Sunday this week. I said, yes, we do that. We celebrate those events. And if our churches can understand that these are points we need to celebrate on an annual basis, mm-hmm. it begins to create a culture which is centered on who Christ is and what he has done. Because when we don't have those celebrations, the culture becomes very weak in terms of who we are as a people of Jesus. And I think that's one thing that our churches need to really get to terms with, to say the Christian calendar is our map, which is over 12 months. This is the map we go through. It's a discipline tool because it helps our members on an annual basis continually being reminded. I mean, one of the things that Jesus said, which I find very telling, when he gave the Last Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Mm-hmm. And I think when we have these days, it's always helpful that when we take communion at Christmas service or Good Friday service or Easter Sunday service and so on, we are remembering him.
Yes.
And that's what he said we must do. And those events, therefore, are not just about that. They're about remembering all the key events that Jesus went through that reminds us of what the gospel carries for us.
Amen.
Lift out Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is going into Jerusalem.
Yes.
And my mind just pictures him going there and lots of people around him going, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." It's a big celebration. And people have come together. It's not one person, it's not two. And when you relate that into the kingdom culture, mm-hmm. you create a culture that says, okay, let's get together. Let's celebrate our Lord.
Yes.
He's the King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen. That's music to my ears. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's like you say, well, what is GCI celebrating? The King.
Yes.
The King of the kingdom.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, and we say, you know, he swept us up into that. So we're in it with him. Mm-hmm. He has made us, you know, part of his inheritance.
Amen.
And so,
Amen.
You know, this is worthy of celebration. And then we, you know, again, we need an annual calendar because somehow we get distracted, don't we?
Yeah, yeah.
So the calendar keeps bringing us back, doesn't it?
Right.
No, birthdays are like that. They're annual.
Yes.
And we never say last year was good, but maybe this year we don't celebrate. No, we do it every year.
That's right. That's right. And it's always, there's always something new and unique to learn.
Yes.
I mean, that's the beauty of how great our Lord is and how big our Lord is. So,
yeah.
That's wonderful. I wanted to bring up, we had a discussion, you know, before this meeting about even with our youth camps, and I wanted Takalani to talk a little bit about this because they've done something unique in South Africa of how they've structured the way they look at their youth camps. So could you tell us about that?
Yeah, so historically, we have a very strong camp culture, as it was with GCI around the world. You know, a lot of countries used to have camps. So what we said when we started to say, okay, let's understand our ministry as faith, hope, and love, and we started saying, okay, we need to be more intentional about the different things that we do, including mm-hmm. camp. Mm-hmm. Say, what is the camp about? Mm-hmm. Are we trying to reach out to unchurched youth?
Right.
Are we trying to disciple our youth that are already in the church? And we said that the best thing would be to, because in the past, we would then ask our youth to invite their friends and so on. So it was almost like a camp to reach out to unchurched youth.
Yes.
And we said, no, that kind of activity is more suited for the local church.
Okay.
So we encourage our local churches to hold weekend camps, mm-hmm. day camps, and so on, where they invite their local youth mm-hmm. from the community and bring them in.
Right.
When we have our national camp, where we bring youth from the different churches, it's more a celebration of what the youth ministries are doing in the local churches.
Okay.
So what we have done, we have said, so when you come to camp, with our awards, so the camp awards that we give at the end of camp mm-hmm. are no longer individual awards of the best camper or the best improved camper or those kind of things.
Yes.
We now recognize the youth ministries mm-hmm. in the local churches.
Mm-hmm.
So the awards, for example, are the Hope, the Hope Ministry of the Year.
Mm-hmm.
The Faith Avenue Ministry of the Year mm-hmm. or the Love Avenue Ministry of the Year.
Mm-hmm.
And so what the youth ministries in all the churches do, they submit their motivations to say, this is what our youth ministry did in the Space of Hope, for example,
mm-hmm.
or in the Faith Avenue Ministry or in the Love Avenue Ministries. And we evaluate those and then we give recognitions along those lines.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have found over the last 2 years is that that after they came, there's a lot more energy that the youth have when they go back. So those that are that didn't win, they want to go back home and say, okay, we need to have a clear ministry plan for this year because we want to go for the Laugh Avenue ministry,
right,
for example.
Right, that's beautiful.
And we also have an overall ministry of the year, which sort of a ministry that have demonstrated a balanced approach of hope, faith, and love, that they are, so their participation in the church service every week, how they get together for discipleship where they have Bible studies by themselves, they get together for various activities as the youth, and how they're reaching to the youth outside. So if they demonstrate that they are doing that, then they then compete for the overall Youth Ministry of the Year category. And we have found that has actually created a lot more energy in the churches with our youth, that they are wanting to actually get involved. Yes. Instead of just coming and being, but they want to be there helping with the media during church services, helping with the scripture readings, helping with all the things that they can help with in the church. And the pastors also, we encouraging the pastors to open space for the youth to participate.
I think that's brilliant. I just, you know, so camp's not just about playing soccer and zip lines. It's about the ministry of Jesus.
Yes. So when... So our program is no longer different to what it used to be. Okay, we still have so the mornings we do the sort of classes, Christian living classes, discipleship classes, and so on. In the afternoon they do sports, volleyball, all kinds of fun activities, and so on. So it's still a fun camp.
Yes,
but the focus is now equipping them that when they go back home,
yes,
they have ideas of how then to be the youth in the local church.
And they get to hear the ideas of what their sister congregations have done. And but that I'm sure the pastors are loving this, because you get these kids coming back home and it's like, boy, we really need to up our game in our Hope Avenue, or we need to do this, and we've got ideas and we want to bring new ideas. That really can bring life to the church. So I hope our other superintendents are watching this video, because I think this is a great idea in how you're approaching that. So
yeah, it's life on life.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes.
And not doing ministry in a vacuum, but allowing ministry to happen where people are, and bringing everyone's attention to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords,
and the beauty
our
of
Savior.
And the beauty of joining the youth into it while they're youth, you know.
And they have the energy.
Exactly, they have the energy, because I think sometimes it's like, let's just entertain the kids, and you know, they're young, you know, kind of like the disciples, you know, shoo the kids away. What you're saying is, no, come, participate. And show
this,
us.
This is their church.
Yes.
This is where they get to know Christ. Mm. This is where they make commitments to follow Jesus.
Yeah, one of the beautiful things I experienced this after our last camp, in December we had our camp, and I visited my mother in the north of the country, and about 40 kilometers from where my mother stays, we have a congregation. Mm-hmm. And I went to visit on Christmas. And when I got there, they told me they're having 3 baptisms that day. Those youth who were being baptized were from camp. So camp had that impact for them, that not only did they come to camp and see what others are doing, they went back very resolute about what they want to do, and they were baptized, and I was very glad to be there to witness that. And in fact, already this year, we've seen, even in other churches, a number of the youth that were at camp getting baptized over the last 2 months of this year. Yeah.
Wow, beautiful. That's some good news. Thank you for sharing that. We talked about, I want to circle back a little bit, because we talked about team-based and the power of being team-based. So I know that your number one team member are your wives, you know, and I wanted you to talk a little bit about how they come alongside and what that looks like for you, and how you minister even as a couple, because I see the power in that too. So I know, KK, you are newly married.
Mm-hmm.
So you could tell a lot of stories. So I'm going to ask you to just share your heart and give us an update on how things are going, you and your ministry partner.
I'm really blessed. It's a big, big fulfillment to have a partner on the side.
Yes.
Yeah. So we do ministry together. She is an eloquent person who is very passionate about the gospel and very passionate about the theme for this 2025, kingdom culture. Mm. So I introduce the subject, and she comes and talks about it. And she has a way of describing the culture. Mm-hmm. And she lives life around the people that listen in. And she's very supportive. Sometimes I get tired. She carries my bag. It's really, really good to have a partner that is supportive, a partner that knows the Lord, a partner that prays. Mm. And so we started reading the Bible together. Mm. She has read the Bible through on our own. I've read the Bible several times through on my own. But we are reading together early in the morning. And we read, we discuss, we pick out. Our Bibles have been colored nicely now. But,
yes.
Okay. Each year, it's over there. But just reading together, mm-hmm. praying together after we have read makes a big, big, big difference. Mm-hmm. We encourage each other like this, and we are walking together. We know that without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. Mm. Without knowing what the gospel is about, we will be shooting in the dark. Mm. And so we encourage each other that way, that we focus on the Lord. We keep moving towards the kingdom. Mm. And we know we are not alone because our Savior has gone on before. And we are walking in his footsteps. He's working with us, and we are working with him. And he helps us to see where we need to go, mm-hmm. what we need to go and minister about. So it's lovely.
Well, you and Masaba, you know you can't really talk about kingdom culture unless you're being a kingdom citizen, right?
Right.
No, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. How about Margaret? She brings life to any activity and event. I know that. She's a special lady.
Yeah, she's very special for me. Sometimes I look back and say, what would the ministry I participate in be like if she wasn't part of my life? And I can't imagine that because she plays such a central, crucial role for me in the roles that I play. So in South Africa, we run an online church for our members who are remote, who are not able to go to local churches. We do have a lot of old members mm-hmm. who are not able to travel to churches anymore. And she literally edits and produces the material every week. We've been doing that now for probably close to 4 years now. She has been doing that. She coordinates our women's ministry in mm-hmm. South Africa. It's one of them, actually it's the only most functional ministry, I say, of all the age ministries. She's coordinating that very well. They have an annual retreat in the local churches. The women are very organized in terms of how our churches function. She also runs a group of women prayers that they have. They do devotionals that they share on WhatsApp across the country. And the different women have participated in that. And they sort of, through that, I think some of the churches have discovered there are some women who have gifts, for example, through that. She also coordinates a pastor's wives group that they meet, I think, on a monthly basis where they pray together and so on Zoom online, which also is going very well. Mm-hmm. And apart from that, for me personally, because I, as you know, I'm bivocational, so I do have work. So sometimes when we need to travel and so on, the time to plan for the trip and so on, she sort of take care of a lot of those logistics.
Your travel agent? Yes.
Yeah, she's my travel agent, my assistant, yeah. So she sort of takes a lot of the weight away from me in handling some of those things. So she's really very central for me as part of my ministry. And she knows even in our local churches, local church where we attend, mm-hmm. close to where we stay, she is very involved. She's part of the worship team. And she's continues to, when we are home, she's very involved with the local church there as well. Yeah.
Well, thank her for being, you know, so devoted and active, and Masaba as well. I mean, they And thank you to both of them for sharing you two with us this week as well. So I know being apart from your wives is not always an easy thing. So thank you for being here, and thank you for their sacrifice.
You know, one of the things our ladies are doing is to get our pastors' wives in Africa coordinated. He just alluded to this, that every month they meet on Zoom and pray together. And it's each and every pastor's wife who is able to connect. Yes. And it's a phenomenal thing, just for all the pastors' wives in Africa to get on Zoom, different time zones, and pray together, pray for their husbands, pray for their children, pray for their congregations. It's really, really good.
Yeah. Well, in that prayer ministry, sometimes you say, oh, well, the least I can pray. Well, no, that's really the most, because, you know, ministry really begins with our conversations with God. Our worship begins in those conversations. So thank you for the prayer team doing that.
And we realize that we are all differently gifted.
Yes.
And our wives are differently gifted. But one of the most important things is just to stand by their husbands. And these ladies encourage each other to stand by their husbands.
That's an excellent example. I wanted to ask you, too, about our presence with the refugee camps. And I know we're Kenya.
Malawi.
And Mozambique, right?
Mozambique.
Okay.
Come on.
Okay. So, yeah, I'm learning. But I know we actually even have churches in those camps. If I'm right, if I remember this correctly, like in Kakuma, which is in Kenya, we have like six congregations in
Seven.
Seven congregations in that one camp. Tell me how that works. What's that look like to have a congregation inside a... It's a huge village, isn't it? The camp is not a small camp.
Kakuma is 10 square kilometers.
Wow. It's a city.
It's a little town.
Yeah.
Huge.
It's so of Kenya, Malawi, Tanzania, Mozambique, and Zimbabwe. We have congregations in all these refugee camps. Now, when you go into Kakuma, it's... very humbling, very, very humbling. One time they got to know that I was going there, and they put up a lunch for me. And there was a lot of food. After my visit, I was talking to the national director, Anthony Gachanja. I said, where do they get the money from to buy all that food? And what he said just blew me off. He said, when they knew that I was going to go there, they started missing meals to put their food aside. This family would bring a contribution. They would miss a meal. This family brings food together, this family misses a meal. I said, why did they have to starve themselves? No, they did not starve themselves. They just reduced on the portions so that everyone on the day that we were visiting, everyone ate together. I thought, wow, that's a Christian thing to do, just to share the little you have with your brother and your sister. I said, I wish I can do more like that.
How thoughtful.
They are very giving, very generous. One of the buildings they've put up is magnificent to their standards. It's really, really good. And it's big too. I said, how did you manage this? And then they said, well, we have brothers and sisters who have gone from here. Some are in Australia, others are in Canada, others are here in the US. And they were sending some contributions back home to help their brothers and sisters there to build those congregations. I said, hallelujah. Wow. May the Lord continue to bless these, our brothers and sisters. Yeah, so, but I think one of the things that we pray about is peace. In the initial stage, these people should not be running away from their homes. The next thing is for them to go back where they came from. That would be the best thing.
But yeah, because sometimes we sort of get stuck into accepting the status quo. That, okay, they're going to be these refugees in these camps, and so that's what it is. But we need to continue to pray that peace must return to some of these areas, that people will not find a need to have to run away from their homes as it is now. As we speak now, I mean, there is huge war taking place in the DRC, which sort of in the last few weeks has come back. And this creating even more. So in the next few months, there's going to be more flooding of the refugee camps from the Eastern Congo, which has been a hotspot for all the years.
Right.
And it just keeps coming back. Every few years, it just blows up again. And this time, it has done the same.
Right.
And more people are running away from there. So we still continue to ask our brothers around the world to continue to pray for peace in these areas where people can just find peace and be able to settle down and build their homes without having to run away as it is now.
I think that's a really good perspective to consider. I mean, I'm glad we have a church presence there. I'm glad that Jesus is being preached to refugees and they have a place to worship. And I'm proud of our GCI church to be able to do that. But like you said, I know some are thinking, will they be find placement, you know, in a more developed country somewhere, whether, like you said, Canada, Australia. I know we even have a congregation over in Holland as well. And we have. I think GCI has done a pretty good job with trying to work and reach out to refugees in that way. But ultimately, they want to go back to their home country. I'm sure in most cases, they left family behind. They probably left even, you know, maybe possessions and land and whatnot, that they would like to go back. And again, like you say, to pray for the peace is really a good prayer point for us. So,
I mean, if you look at the number that KK was talking about in Kakuma, for example,
yes,
it's almost impossible to relocate all those people to another country in the way that a few have been able to move to Canada or to the US or to Australia and so on. So for the majority of them, the dream to be able to relocate is not going to materialize because we're talking hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. It's almost small countries are less than a million people. It's like moving a whole country to another country. So it's not possible. So we do need, and I think what is encouraging is to see these people, some of them have already made their home in these refugee camps. The kids are growing up there. They have built a church. So it's almost like the people of Israel in the wilderness, having a full life, worshiping God in the wilderness, with food rationed, not good supply, but still surviving and being able to move through that. With the hope that one day they are going to settle down. And so sometimes it's I'm always encouraged when I read the story. And it's one of those verses that are misinterpreted. The one where the people of Israel were in exile and the prophet says to them, God is going to take care of you. He has put plans for you to take care of you and so on. And people take that out of context.
Yes.
The context is the people were in exile. And many of them would say, when are we going home? And God was saying, no, don't worry. You will go home. But for now, settle down, build homes for your kids, because it was going to be another 70 years or more before they go back home. So a whole generation will pass. So if you have kids who are 5 or 6 years old, don't live your life hoping that next week you are moving. You're not moving. But do know that whether you die and your children survive, those children will be resettled back home. And I think that's the hope.
Right.
That even those of our brothers who are in these camps, they must know that God hears their cries.
Yeah.
That it might not be in their lifetime
yeah.
that they get be able to go back home.
Right.
That their children who know that my parents came from this land or that land,
right.
one day the children might be able to go back there. No. Because God is faithful in the end.
No, that's very good. Yeah. So God is present in their yeah. circumstance. He's yeah. not left them or forsaken them.
Yeah.
I know it's that's hard when you know you're not living in those circumstances, but yeah. like Paul said, whatever state that I'm in, I learn to be content. And I think that's an important mm-hmm. lesson for all of us. That's really, really good to hear. How can our viewing audience, how can they be praying for our churches in Africa?
Pray for the refugees. Mm-hmm. They need peace in their lives. They need to know that God has not abandoned them.
Yes.
Yeah. We need new doors for the gospel to go in as well.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is not limited.
Mm-hmm.
He's working and he's there everywhere. So we're not taking Christ to the people. He's already there.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to have the insight and our eyes open that this is the door that we got to go in. So for us to know the open doors and mm-hmm. move into there, my friend Adam.
Yeah, and I think one of the prayer points, I think, for me is pray for leadership.
Mm-hmm.
We need good trained ministry
yes.
On the continent.
Yes.
One of the biggest challenges of the continent is that we don't have many trained people. So a lot of bad teachings and scams, religious scams and so on, are all over the continent in various countries. So the more people have leaders who are trained, who are able to help members see scams and so on, that's big. So that, I think, for me, it's one key area to have leadership that is trained for ministry and prepared for ministry. But just pray for our members. For a long time, Africa continues to be having depressed economies. We do have countries that are starting to look better, but overall, most of our countries, their economies are very suppressed. And therefore, the lives of even those that are not in the refugee camps
yeah.
are not lives that...
their lives are difficult. That,
yeah, they have difficult lives. Mm-hmm. So just to pray for our countries, various countries, that things can improve, that the economies can improve, people can have jobs, can have businesses to be able to survive
mm-hmm.
And to make a good living rather than just survive, for that
yeah.
matter.
Yeah. yeah. Well, why don't we pray? I want to thank you for being with us today. Very insightful, very helpful for our audience. So thank you. And again, like I said, give our love to your wives and to your families back home as well. But let me conclude with prayer for us, okay?
Thank you.
Father God, thank you. Thank you for your love for your people scattered all over the world. And primarily, we're talking about Africa today. I thank you for my friends, Colin Gooley and Takalani, and the way that you've worked through them and moved through them powerfully, and the teams of people that are around them, their families that are around them. But Lord, we lift up Africa. We lift up those who are refugees who have been misplaced and taken from their homelands and had to deal with violence and had to deal with loss. Lord, please raise them up in a tangible way. Give them a sense of peace and a sense of your presence too. Help them to experience you right where they are, even in the refugee camp. Thank you for our churches that are there, that are in the camps. I pray for the pastors and the leaders there, that they would lead well and love the people well and to point them to you, Christ. I do pray also, as Takalani said, we need prepared, trained, equipped, and called leaders. I just pray, Lord, that you would raise up a new generation, that we could see even greater doors open for the gospel in the countries in Africa. We're in 24 nations. We could be in more than that. Lord, if you make the way and you open the door, we will faithfully walk through it as you lead. So thank you. Thank you for these men. Thank you for the country that they represent, the continent they represent. And thank you for the ministry of GCI in Africa. We give you the glory and the praise, and we do it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.